Well, as you've already heard, our sister and international worker to Germany, home on furlough and on really sick leave for Ralph, Ruth's husband. We get the privilege of hearing God's word through Ruth today. For those of you that may not know Ralph and Ruth, they've been with the Alliance as international workers for many, many years. And they've been home for how long now, Ruth?
2 years.
2 years. Is your thing on, your little mic?
Thanks.
That's what the wave was for. Thanks, Peter.
Friendly.
Yeah, he is a friendly guy. Ruth, there we go.
Good.
God has brought Ralph and Ruth through a really tough season, and I'd say they're not completely through it. Mm. The Lord has, in many ways, brought healing to Ralph's body in that in his fight against leukemia, his blood levels are good, but... Mm-hmm. The effect of all the chemotherapy and the effect of the transplant and all of that has left Ralph's body really weakened. And he couldn't even come today because he was in so much pain. So as I pray for Ruth this morning that the Lord would give her a sense of joy and freedom as she shares with us, let's all pray for Ralph as well, that even as he is at home, he would experience the presence of the Lord. Lord, you're so good in blessing people with gifts that bless the whole body. And Ralph and Ruth have been given these gifts to bless us and to bless the world. And we thank you for the anointing that you have had on them their whole life, but particularly now in this journey that they're in. Thank you for what you've been teaching them about you. And we pray for Ralph right now that he would know your presence and healing and comfort in his pain. And we also ask that you would remove the source of the pain and bring healing to his bones, life to his bones. And we pray especially for Ruth now. And we thank you for this special lady of God. And we pray that as she talks about the Holy Spirit, we would not just learn new things, but that there would be an impartation of the Holy Spirit through Ruth to us. So, Lord, we open up our hearts now to you and to Ruth as she ministers in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's welcome Ruth to the pulpit.
Thanks. It's a great privilege to speak this morning. You have been very good at welcoming us and making us feel part of this church family. So even though I don't know a lot of you yet, I do feel very much at home. And it's a great privilege to have the opportunity to talk to you about my dearest friend, the Holy Spirit. He's also known as the Comforter, the Counselor, the Helper, the one who comes alongside, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Living God. He has so many names because he has so many things that he does. I'm afraid we often neglect speaking about the Holy Spirit because somehow he seems rather abstract to us. We can clearly imagine a father, even though our image of Father God is often distorted by our own personal experience, but we can think in terms of a father. And we can think about Jesus because he became a man and he lived here among us, and we have records of his words and his actions. But it's harder for us to imagine a spirit. Seems kind of abstract. We're additionally handicapped by our Western culture and mindset that removes us from the spiritual world or our consciousness of the spiritual world. Our sense of the reality of the unseen is not as present as it is in most other cultures around the world. This summer, one of the books I read was a little one by Francis Chan about the Holy Spirit, which he entitled The Forgotten God. The title kind of intrigued me. His premise is that in the Western church, we neglect talking about the Holy Spirit because, for one reason, we are afraid of not being in control. So we've reduced everything in the church and in our Christian lives to the things that we can do in our own strength, in our own gifting. We don't trust God's goodness enough, and we're afraid of total surrender. Pastor Brian talked about this last week a bit too. And then Francis Chan wrote about how we like to maintain the status quo in our church. So we've got kind of this comfortable culture, and if anyone gets really radical about following Jesus, we kind of quiet them down. We kind of bring them back down, right, to the level of the status quo. This quote from his book really impacted me. He writes, "I don't want my life to be explainable without the Holy Spirit. I want people to look at my life and know that I couldn't be doing this on my own power. I want to live in such a way that I am desperate for him to come through." Now, I'm really challenged by that statement because I say a yes to it in my heart. I say, yes, that's how I want to live. But I realize in order for that to happen, I'm going to have to lean way out of my comfort zone. And I'm going to have to let the Lord put me into situations that I've never been in before, where God really has to come through for me. A.W. Tozer wrote this, "The Holy Spirit is not a luxury, not something added now and again to produce a deluxe type of Christian once in a generation. No, he is for every child of God a vital necessity, and that he fill and indwell his people is more than a languid hope. It is rather an inescapable imperative." I hope this morning that we'll be encouraged together to move further into the greater things that God has for us. As we take a look at some of the Holy Spirit's work, it's only going to be some of what he does because there's so much for us to still discover. But first of all, we need to remind ourselves that the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not a power source or an influence or a wind. Now, all of those descriptions fit him, but they're not enough. He is a person. He is God. He's the third person of the Trinity. I've got my favorite icon up on the screen. I know you've seen it before in this house. The hospitality of Abraham, which is a representation both of the visit of the angels to Abraham and on another level of the Trinity, the Godhead, seated around a table in fellowship and communion with each other. Now, of course, the problem with trying to represent God in a picture is that it of necessity brings him down to a level that is less than what he really is. And this picture might lead us to think of three separate gods. But I find that this image helps me in my thinking about what goes on inside what we call the Godhead, the communion of the Trinity, the God who reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and who acts in harmony. Let's look at Matthew 3:16. This is the account of Jesus' baptism. And we'll see the three persons of the Trinity involved here. "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" So here we have the three persons of the Godhead involved in various ways in this event. Jesus, truly God and truly man, is baptized by John. The Spirit appears in the form of a dove, and the voice of the Father is heard from heaven. When Jesus taught his disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit, he also put him clearly in this context of the Trinity. John 14:26, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." And the Amplified Version says, "in my place, to represent me, to act on my behalf. He will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Or in John 16, "when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." Wow. Like, just think about that phrase for a while this afternoon. "He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." So just imagine this. The Holy Spirit sits at this table that's set in the heart of God, and he is part of the conversation there. And then he tells me and you the things that he hears there. I mean, just that thought alone is enough to keep us occupied for a while. And it makes me realize how little I intentionally take time to listen to what he is saying to me, the things that he's hearing in the heart of God, in the counsels of God that he wants to tell to me. So there's a lot more that could be said about that, but I just want to encourage you that the Trinity is not some abstract theological concept. It's the revelation of God's nature. And the three persons of the Godhead, three yet one, this amazing mystery, are all involved in your life as you follow Jesus and you keep your heart open to the working of God. We often speak of inviting Jesus into our lives, but we need to realize when we do that, the whole Trinity moves in. The whole Trinity is involved in our life as we open our hearts to God. So then growing and maturing in the Christian life and the spiritual life is all about surrender to God's work in us, allowing him to expand his influence both in us and through us to the world around us. So let's just look at some of the things that the Holy Spirit does. Of course, his ministry is not limited to what he does in individual Christians, but that's just what we're looking at this morning. First of all, the Spirit is life-giving. He gives life. The very first time we hear about the Holy Spirit is in Genesis 1:2. The Spirit of God was hovering or brooding over the face of the waters. It's kind of this picture of a bird brooding over its eggs to bring forth life. And then Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The angel explained it to Mary in this way: the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. This overshadowing picture kind of sounds like that brooding, that hovering, right? So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Jesus described it to Nicodemus, a searcher, a seeker who came with many questions like this: I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised that I say you must be born again. And Jesus taught on another occasion in John 6, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. This theme of new birth and new life is carried throughout the New Testament, and it's always connected to the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. Paul expresses it this way in his letter to Titus: when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So here we see the Trinity at work again. It's made clear time and time again throughout the New Testament that Jesus did not come to bring us another religion, a set of rules and regulations to follow. He came to bring us new life. And as we put our faith in him, we experience that new life. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings about our new birth, and then he works to change us into the new creation that's already deposited in our hearts because he lives there. John writes in 1 John, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. So we know that when we come into relationship with Jesus, we are given the Holy Spirit and we are made new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. But now we need to learn to live this life. There are bad habits to unlearn, and there are new ways of thinking and action that we need to learn. A few years ago, as we often do at Christmas, we had several international students for Christmas dinner. And it was a group that didn't really know each other, and it's, you know, of course, it's a very natural question, so where are you from? And there was one young man who we'd never met before. He just kind of ended up at our table, and he was always very reluctant to give an answer. He said, I prefer not to talk about it, whenever he was asked where he came from or where his family lived or, you know, just sort of those normal questions you ask. Well, after enough people asking him and his I prefer not to talk about it coming for a while, he finally said, he sort of gave this sigh and he said, soon I will have a passport that says I am Canadian. Well, we all kind of, looked around at each other because his Russian accent, which I'm not doing justice to, was very clear that that would be a new identity for him. But I think it's a really good illustration. We have a new identity. We are citizens of a new country, the kingdom of God. We have the passport to prove it, the seal of the Holy Spirit on us. But we still need to learn how to live in this new culture. We need to lose that accent, for one thing. And again, the wonderful Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside to help us in that process. And one of the ways that he helps us is through revelation, showing us things. This is a common theme in Jesus' teaching about the coming Holy Spirit. He called him the Spirit of Truth, the Counselor, and said he would lead us into all truth and remind us of all that Jesus had taught. The Holy Spirit reveals the heart of God to us and makes clear to us who we are in our new identity. Ephesians 1:17-19 out of the Amplified. For I always pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit, or the spirit, of wisdom and revelation, of insight into mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of him. So that's revelation about God, what God is like. By having the eyes of your heart flooded with light so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you. So he also tells us about us, what he's given us, the hope to which he's called you, and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set-apart ones, so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable, unlimited, and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe. I love this. It's like Paul is grasping for words. It's like he needs to make up some new words to explain how wonderful this is, the inheritance that we have because we are in Christ. Romans 8, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship or adoption. And by him we cry, Abba, which is like daddy, father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So the Holy Spirit tells us what God is like, what his heart is like, and who we are in him. He uses primarily the written word of God, the Bible, to reveal these things to us. The Holy Spirit is the true author of the Bible, even though it was written by 40 different human authors over a span of 1,500 years. We read in 2 Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And how does that happen? James 1 gives us a clue. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it said is like a man or a woman who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. It's like, you know, I don't know how many of you might have a mirror in your hallway and you sort of, you know, check your hair or whatever on the way out in the morning and you check and there's like this piece of hair just sticking way up there, however that happened. But then you go away and you forget about it. You go through your whole day and everyone's kind of doesn't know whether to say anything or not. You know, that's what happens if we only read the scripture and we don't do what it says. But the man or woman who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, he's a law that gives freedom, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. This is how we change and mature. When we're reading or listening to the word regularly, hopefully daily, the Holy Spirit has something to work with. So I teach Moms Connect at Peace Portal. And I know these women are in a super busy, probably the busiest time of their lives with little ones. And some of them are working and trying to manage everything at home. And I just tell them, just think of it this way. You just need some daily intake of scripture. The scripture is the bread. It's our bread. We wouldn't think of going a whole day without eating, not very often anyway. So just take something in. If you have a CD running with the scripture, or if you have a verse that you just that you're memorizing, you put it up in front of you, just something. Take in the scripture every day. It's your bread. And then the Holy Spirit has something to work with. So he can bring a truth to our mind at just the time we need it. And it intersects exactly with our life situation. I'm sure you've had this happen to you. You're reading the Bible, and it might even be a passage that you've read before, but it's like the Holy Spirit leans over your shoulder with his highlighter, and he kind of highlights even maybe just a few words, right? Or a verse. That's the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and making it his word to you personally for you today. So he might speak like that directly to our hearts. You might even hear his voice. You might hear his audible voice. Some people do. I have never so far. Or he might use a dream or a vision, or it might be that something that someone else says. There are many ways that the Holy Spirit holds up that mirror of truth to us. He even shows us the back. You know, like the hairdresser when you got your hair cut and they show you the back, the part you wouldn't see otherwise? That's what the Holy Spirit does. He shows us the blind spots, the things that we can't see. He shows us the places where he wants to help us become more like Christ. That is his goal, to change us from glory to glory, not to condemn us, because there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it's essential that we know we are in Christ and that we know what that means. I hope you've come to a clear sense of your new identity as a dearly loved daughter or son of God. I love how Graham Cook explains this process of becoming more like Jesus and how we can enter into it with confidence in knowing who we are. I'm going to read you a couple of paragraphs from his book, Qualities of a Spiritual Warrior. We are learning how to be changed from glory to glory into the likeness of God. We are moving from that first prime glorious state of salvation to our destiny as manifested sons and daughters of the Most High. Each stage we pass through, each season we successfully navigate in the Holy Spirit, more glory is revealed of God's nature that we get to exhibit in Christ. Walking in the Spirit and becoming Christ-like are glorious experiences and also experiences of glory. God is future present with us. He has dealt with our past. Now he deals with us in terms of who we already are in Christ. This eternal work is already completed in Jesus. We are in Christ, learning to be Christ-like. Jesus stands in the gap between our present and our future, interceding for us. The Holy Spirit promotes Christ to us and Christ in us as the hope of glory. In the Father's eyes, seen through the lens of Jesus, we are complete in Christ and welcome in the throne room of his presence. He treats us as complete while we are still a work in progress. This means that grace, favor, and inheritance can come to us because of his acceptance of us in the Beloved, not because of our performance. This alone gives us huge boldness to come before the Father, knowing that he has gifts and favor to bestow upon us as he would bestow them on Jesus. That's Graham Cook. That is why it is so important that we know and remind ourselves of who we are in Christ, accepted in the Beloved. The Holy Spirit living in us, exerting his influence increasingly as we surrender to him throughout our soul, our mind, emotions, and our will, and our body. We are accepted in the Beloved, put into Christ, and in him completely loved by the Father. This place of favored standing we have been given is that which the Holy Spirit seeks to remind us of daily. In the everydayness of life, it's so easy to forget that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we so need the Holy Spirit and the Word and one another to remind us of that, to remind us of who we really are. And then we begin to live out of our true identity. A few years ago, two really beautiful young women from our church in Mannheim were meeting each other for coffee in a downtown cafe. Now, they're both very beautiful, and they are both very loud and exuberant, so I'm sure that their greeting and their conversation were not really quiet. And as I heard the story later, they greeted one another as, "Oh, hello, you beloved daughter of the King." And they hugged each other, and they were having this great conversation about what God's doing in their life. There was a young man sitting in this cafe. Now, I'm sure he probably first noticed them because they are really beautiful. But then he noticed how they greeted each other and how they were talking, and he sort of kept leaning closer, and he finally got up his nerve, and he came over to the table, and he said, "Would you please tell me what you're talking about?" So they had the opportunity to explain to him about their friendship with God and to invite him to their small group, and he came that evening, and he came for the next few evenings, and he asked questions, and on the third evening, he gave his life to Christ. Now, that just came. They weren't out there witnessing. They were just living who they are and knowing who they are and excited to talk about that together. So the Holy Spirit gives us new life, and then he continues to reveal to us what that means and what God is like. And he transforms us into the image of Christ. He shows us the rough spots in our lives. He shows us the places where we're behaving in an unprincess-like or an unprincely manner. And as we surrender to him, he gives us an upgrade on that point. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, or some translations say from glory to glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, some of you might be blessed to be in that place in your life where the process of being changed to be more like Jesus feels like this. You read this passage and you say, yes, that's what it's like right now. The more I look at Jesus in worship and read about him in the Word, I feel the wind of the Spirit. I feel God's face shining on me. I feel that I'm being changed. I'm being changed into something new. And if that's where you are right now, great, because there are those times, and if you're not in one of those times, I hope you come into one of them really soon, just being able to bask in the beauty of God's love for you. But sometimes, if we're honest, it feels more like we're in a battle with our old nature, and Paul describes it in a few places, and one of those is Galatians 5. He says, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. These are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." Now, the interesting thing is that the Scripture makes it clear the sinful nature is dead. So a bit further down in Galatians 5, he says, "Those who belong to Christ have crucified," the past tense, it's already happened, "the sinful nature with its passions and desires." So our old nature is dead, but somehow it still tries to exert influence, kind of like a zombie or something like that. So I think it's because, as the saying goes, old habits die hard. So your sin nature is dead, but the habits that you have are still alive and well, and your new nature is not happy with that. So your new nature wants to please God, and that's where this conflict comes in. But this is where the freedom that the Holy Spirit gives you comes into play, the freedom to choose your response. You are no longer a slave to sin if you're in Christ, so you can choose to put off the old and put on the new. That's one of the beautiful pictures that Paul gives us, like just drop off the old rags and put on the new, put on Christ. In Galatians 5:16, he says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." And verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." This process of sanctification, or becoming more like Jesus, is something like a dance between the Holy Spirit and my spirit. He leads. He enables, he provides, he holds up the mirror of truth, he changes me. My part is to follow him, to listen, to obey, to repent whenever necessary, to keep in step with him, instead of running down the well-trodden paths where my old nature would have taken me. When I choose to keep in step with the Spirit, not only will I no longer live by those ugly habits and bad attitudes that belong to my old nature, but I will experience the Holy Spirit, how he causes his fruit to grow in my life. Galatians 5:22, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Now that's what I want my life to look like. Of course, we're not going to get zapped into instant perfection, unfortunately. Pastor Brian talked to us last week about this process of spiritual formation. And yes, sometimes it hurts. But just as the fruit is at first like this tiny little bud, and then it opens into a flower, and then the flower, you begin to see the fruit in the flower, and it grows and matures and becomes more beautiful. In the same way, our lives can be filled with the very nature of God in increasing measure. I want to give you one more picture, which I find to be very helpful when we think about the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes people are confused because we say that from the second that we are born again, we have the Holy Spirit in us. But then we also talk about being filled with the Spirit, or sometimes being baptized in the Spirit. So for me, the simplest, the most practical way of understanding this is to use the example of a house. Jesus used this picture too. He talked about the Trinity coming and making their home with us. So just imagine that your life is like a house. And hopefully, at some point, I invite God into my house. I recognize he can only come in because Jesus has paid for all my sin and given my house the mother of all spring cleanings. Okay? Because of that, God can come into my house. So God moves in. And I let him sit in the living room, and I give him the best chair, and I bring him tea on my best china. And slowly I get used to him being there, and I kind of go about my life. I take time once in a while to go and spend some time with him. I bring my list, not my to-do list, his to-do list. My wishes, my worries, my things I'd like him to do for me. Sometimes we sing together, or we listen to a sermon, or we read the scripture, and he explains things to me. But then I go back to my life. And one day, his presence in my life changes me enough that I realize I need and want him to be more than just an honored guest. So I tell him the whole house is his. In fact, I bring him the deed of ownership, and I sign it over to him. And I see the twinkle in his eye as he graciously accepts this invitation to take over. He's been waiting for it. I wonder what he'll do first. In some of our houses, he starts out with some renovations. Maybe he enlarges the family room so we can invite different kinds of people into our lives. In other homes, he might gently lead us down to that closet that we're really hoping he wouldn't be looking in. And when he opens the door, we realize he's already dealt with all our sin and shame, and he's cleaned it out. And then he just leads us through the process of letting go of things and being healed. In every house, he piles up gifts, and he helps us to open them and to put them to use in blessing other people. He laughs, he tells us jokes, he cooks for us, cooks up his favorite meals, he enters into all our joys and sorrows, he comforts and encourages us, and he continues holding up the mirror of truth and enabling us to change, to become more like him. That's how I think of the filling of the Holy Spirit. I do believe there needs to be one point where we come to a place of complete surrender to God, where we say, okay, God, whatever, I'm yours. All of me is yours. And that might happen right at our conversion, or it might take a little time for us to really be convinced of the goodness of God, but it needs to happen. It needs to happen at some time. And it needs to happen more than once. There is sort of a first initial time when we ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. But then, as the scripture says in Ephesians 5, to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, it's real easy to just leave him in the living room and go back to our life, or to squeeze him into a smaller space. So we need to continually be asking him to fill us. I want to give you the opportunity today to ask in faith for the filling of the Holy Spirit. We'll pray together, and then you'll also have opportunity to come forward for prayer after. I believe that when we do that, and we ask in faith, and we receive the filling of the Holy Spirit in faith, just as we receive everything else in our spiritual life, but I believe there will be some evidence of his answer to your request. You might notice it right away today, or it might be in the next few weeks, but when God stretches himself out and has freedom to move around in your house, you're going to notice something. There will be evidence. Maybe you'll find yourself being more patient with your spouse or your children. Or maybe you'll find yourself disliking gossip or whistling while you drive to work or something crazy like that. Maybe you'll start praying in a language you've never learned. Or maybe you'll pray for someone's healing and they'll be instantly healed right before your eyes. Or maybe you'll be given words of comfort or a message for someone else in your life by God. I don't know what it will be, but I do believe there will be some new thing, some new grace will appear as you ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. So watch for it in faith. Let's pray together. Would you stand with me, please? Our great God of love, we are so thankful for all you have done and are doing in our lives. It is so much more than we can understand or even imagine. Today we choose, in the freedom you have bought for us by your death, Jesus, to open our entire lives, spirit, soul, and body, to your touch and your influence and your transforming power. We trust your character. We know that all you have planned for us and all you will do in us is good and only good. We believe that you gladly answer our invitation to fill us, Holy Spirit. Come and rule our lives. Lead us, change us, fill us. We expect to see evidence of your presence, and we thank you in advance for that. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Be seated. Thank you, Ruth. Wasn't that good? That's really good. I've got so many things in my mind and feelings in my heart after hearing Ruth teach us on the Holy Spirit. And one of them is that I think that in the providence of God, it was his plan to give us this particular message through the voice of a woman and not a man. Because sometimes we resist giving the Holy Spirit the title deed of our house because we are feeling pressed or forced to do it. And the gentleness of Ruth's presentation to me just kind of opens the door and makes me want to invite the Spirit into those parts of my house that I know he needs to come. And so what a beautiful experience that was to just sit and listen to God speak through the voice of a woman. Many believe that the Holy Spirit of the three persons of the Trinity bears more of the feminine qualities of the Godhead than the other two. I believe this to be true. And I have a sense today that there's probably a lot of us, if what's going on in my heart is what's going on in your heart, that the Holy Spirit is saying, today is the day. Why don't you invite me into some of those rooms of your house where you are afraid or anxious or bitter or unforgiving, where you are bound? Why continue to fight this through without me? I'm here for you now. And so I know for me, I'm reading books right now and preparing to take a course on spiritual direction that is demanding me to invite the Holy Spirit to be the mirror, you know, the back of the head. And I am seeing all these areas in my life where there are attitudes that are not Christ-like and areas that I want to control. And the Spirit is saying, let's work on this together. And so, boy, this message just couldn't have been more timely or more beautiful. So as Ruth said, as we prepare for the Lord's table, we also have this row here with a number of people that are prepared to pray for us. And so if you feel that today you would like to take a step forward, inviting the Spirit to come in, then why don't you come and receive prayer? One of the things that we have here, we have two things. We have boxes of Kleenex, which are often appropriate, and we have little bottles of oil. And the oil is a sacramental symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And throughout the whole Bible, where the Spirit was given in fresh ways, there was often oil used, just like in baptism with water, oil for the Spirit. And so if you would like a special anointing, you can just ask for that, and one of the prayer people here will anoint you and pray for a special infilling of the Holy Spirit. So let's prepare now for the Lord's table. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body given to you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And then after dinner, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this as often as you will in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for us, rising again for us, ascending to the Father, and then presenting us as your children to the Father, forgiven and justified and cleansed. And we also thank you that you did all of that so that we could receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as a church, Lord, we welcome you, Holy Spirit, this morning. We welcome you into our church, into our families, our marriages, our lives. We welcome you into our wounds. We welcome you into our fears and our concerns and our anxieties. We welcome you into our sicknesses. And we pray that as we come now to the table, you, Holy Spirit, would bring the life of Jesus to us in fresh new ways. We give you thanks now as we celebrate your life in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's receive communion. Let's receive prayer for one another. I invite the worship team to come. Those that are serving, you can come as well. And those that are praying, you come and prepare to pray for others.